Well, the passage for this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be finishing up the Beatitudes this morning with verses 10 through 12. We'll back up and read the entire passage, so either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." James Rennick was born in 1662 in Scotland. He graduated from Edinburgh University in 1681. And in that same year, he witnessed the execution of Donald Cargill, a field preacher of the Covenanters, the Scottish Presbyterians who had covenanted together to maintain the Reformed faith in Scotland, and who are really our spiritual ancestors. Their struggle was against the imposition of the Church of England and the King and its bishops into the land of the Presbyterians. The martyrdom of Cargill caused Rennick to join with the Covenanters. In that period in which he ministered, 1684 to 1688, is known as the Killing Times and was the height of persecution of the Covenanters. And Rennick became a leader in that resistance. James VII, a Roman Catholic, became king and declared worship outside of churches or chapels to be illegal and considered organized rebellion. And so Rennick and others refused to be told where they could worship or where he could preach. And so he continued to preach in fields and in villages, often to those who were hiding. He was declared a traitor and eventually captured and condemned to die. And on the night of his execution, he wrote to his Christian friends that He has strengthened me to brave man and face death. And I am now longing for the joyful hour of my dissolution. And there is nothing in the world that I am sorry to leave but you. And in the morning of his death, he said to his mother and his sisters, "Death is the king of terrors, but not to me now, as it was sometimes in my hiding. But now let us be glad and rejoice. Would ever I have thought that the fear of suffering and of death could be taken from me." He was hanged in Edinburgh on February 17th, 1688, and on the gallows sang Psalm 103, and prayed, Lord, I die in the faith that thou wilt not leave Scotland, but that thou wilt make thy blood, the blood of thy witnesses, the seed of thy church, and return again and be glorious in our land. And now, Lord, I am ready. And he was 26 years old when he died, and was the last Covenanter to be hanged in public. And I read that to you not simply as an interesting history lesson, nor as something that is important in the history of Presbyterianism, and specifically Covenanter Presbyterianism, but as an example of thousands of people who gave their lives because of Christ. And Jesus, in this last beatitude, prepares us for this. And yes, to say martyrdom is being prepared for is the extreme, no doubt. But Jesus also reminds us in this beatitude that there are all kinds of ways in which we are called to suffer because of him. And that he knows that, he allows for it, and he counts it to our blessing that we are belonging to him and are called blessed to be able to suffer for him. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, the grace for being persecuted for righteousness in verse 10. Now, a few weeks ago, we began our look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we noted that the sermon itself, which will come to focus on ethics and right living as we move along, begins here with these beatitudes, these blessings, gifts of God's grace. And so he sets us off on this reminder that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are blessed in grace in all kinds of ways as he calls us to himself and saves us by his grace. And then he calls us to live for him in grace. And as we've worked our way through, we've seen how wonderful these blessings are as we live in Christ. The previous blessings included these, that we've been given the grace to see our spiritual poverty and look to the riches of Christ's mercy to save us. We've been given the grace to truly mourn over our sins against God and find comfort in the forgiveness that comes in Christ alone. We've been given the grace to be gentle in a harsh world, trusting in Christ's care and reflecting his character. We've been given the grace to hunger and thirst for righteousness and are satisfied in many ways in the covering of Christ's righteousness, in the progress he gives believers in our personal godliness, and in the growth of his righteous kingdom over the earth. We've been given the grace of mercy in us that makes us then merciful people. And we've also been given the grace, the gift of pure hearts, focused on Christ and living lives that are committed to him. He also gives us peace with him through Jesus Christ, and then calls us to be peacemakers as we live in this world and as we, most of all, share the gospel of peace with those around us. And today we finish the Beatitudes by seeing how God blesses us as his people to belong to him, even though that means that others will persecute us in various ways. That comes as a blessing because we belong to him and trust in him and rejoice in all that he is and all that he gives us. Jesus says in our verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not something that the original disciples or any of us, for that matter, might expect to hear. It does not seem right to call the persecuted, in whatever form that persecution might come, blessed. But that's what Jesus tells us. Now, what he's not saying there is that pain and suffering associated with persecution is pleasant, for it is not. He's not being unrealistic here about the real pain and the agony and the grief and the heartache that comes through persecution. But he is reminding us that persecuted disciples of Christ are counted as blessed as they experience the grace of salvation and are called to suffer because of Christ. Notice in our verse that Jesus is careful to define this persecution. Now, the Greek word itself that is translated persecuted can also mean pursued. And that's seen in people chasing people, others, pursuing them, coming after them in various ways. But notice that this pursuit is specific to those who are living for the sake of righteousness. Those saved by grace alone, who have been reconciled in Jesus Christ and by what he has done for them, live differently. We have been saved only, of course, by what Christ has done for us. But in that salvation, he calls us to live righteous lives. He calls us and enables us to do that, to live by his standards and no longer by the standards of the world. We read in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We certainly will not be perfect this side of glory, but in his grace, those whom God saves, he also sanctifies. He changes. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we are pursuing godliness. Ephesians 5 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so, part of our salvation and living it out involves being different from what we were and different from the world around us. And that really annoys the world. It will quite often bring the anger of those who are outside of Christ because we live by a different standard. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Living differently in a sinful world brings the world's anger because it reminds sinners of God's standards and of God's judgment and of their sin. And you've no doubt experienced this. You're just doing what you do, and they're doing what they do, and yet they feel judged by you simply by you living out your calling to Christ. And that is because it reminds them of God and that they are not living according to his standard. 1 Peter reminds us that we are not to be surprised by this, that we are to even expect it. And yet, First Peter also reminds us that we are not to use this opposition as an excuse to sin or to compromise. 1 Peter 2 says, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He also includes, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That is to say that sometimes Christians can begin to think that every time someone dislikes us or every time we run into problems, it's because they're persecuting me for godliness. Well, no. Sometimes we deserve it because we're doing wrong. Sometimes we're opposed just for the reason, same reason other people are, that we've offended, that we have sinned. The point is, however, that we are to strive to live such godly lives that any charges against us are false, and that as we live in our integrity, that will bring the world's hostility, even if we're not looking for it or wanting it. If we live by different standards, ethics in the workplace or in school or among our neighbors and family and friends, it will bring opposition at times. Again, not because we're wanting that. We're to live at peace as far as it depends on us. But it will bring the world's anger. But notice the wonderful encouragement that we find here. That disciples are reminded that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace, and we know His forgiveness and His fellowship. And we have been given eternal life and a place in His kingdom. And belonging to Christ and being part of His kingdom is far better, first than being in our sins, but secondly, certainly is better than avoiding the world's objections and hostility. Being in Christ and being in His kingdom is far better than everyone being fine with everything you do because you're no different than them. It's far better to be godly than to be accepted by those who are still under God's wrath. And that's a helpful reminder as we live out this life, that it can be easy to bend godliness, to compromise on righteousness so that they won't get quite so upset with us. 1 Peter 4 reminds us, the believer does not live the rest of his earthly life for human evil desires, but rather for the will of God. The Gentiles are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We have been rescued and set apart. And so we are not to live as those who are still under God's wrath. And if that brings difficulty and persecution, we accept that and rejoice in that because we belong to Christ. And that brings us to number two, the grace of hostility. Because of Jesus in verse 11. Now here Jesus goes a bit deeper into what this persecution means. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice that this is more personal than verse 10. Verse 10 was about people generally in the kingdom. Here he speaks to disciples directly Blessed are you. And he says you all the way through here. And notice that the persecution comes not merely for righteousness, if we can say that, but because of him personally. This reminds us that salvation is not merely a change in our legal status before God, although it is that. But salvation is being reconciled to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is to come to know Christ, to enter into a relationship with him. And so our living is for the person of Christ, to whom we have been reconciled, and under whose kingship we live. And so this is not just about ethical principles or biblical living. It's about living for the person of Christ with all that you are and all that you do as you have a walk with him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And so we have the incredible blessing of being made alive from the dead and to have the wonderful joy of living our lives in fellowship with Christ and for him. And yet, as our verse reminds us, this will bring opposition. Notice the several forms of this opposition that are mentioned. We are blessed when people insult us because of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will indeed make us the object of insults. The world thinks we're stupid or ridiculous for believing in Christ and living for him. And they oftentimes let us know how stupid they think we are. And we were told as children that sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. That's not entirely true. Insults hurt. Words hurt. Being excluded hurts. Insults are damaging. And yet, he tells us that in our relationship with Christ, we can put this into perspective. We are okay with being insulted for the sake of Christ. Persecute is next. And again, that's a general word for hostility, being pursued. And sometimes people come after us. We're trying to pursue peace and live with our neighbors, and yet they will at times pursue us as citizens, as those who live among them. Notice as well that people will say all kinds of evil against us because of Jesus. That we are to live lives that are righteous and godly. And Pastor Titus is told by Paul in Titus 2, "Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And that is certainly not just for pastors, that's for all of us. We are to live godly lives, so that charges of sin against us are not true. But sadly, that does not stop people. And oftentimes there are false charges of sins against believers. Read just recently of a case in an Islamic country where a Christian was accused of violating their law. No evidence was brought forth, just the accusation. But that can be enough. And there can be horrible repercussions for that. Lies at times can win the day. And yet Jesus says that we are blessed when this happens. Not, of course, because the pain that results is good or pleasant, but because we're blessed to know Christ and His salvation and the eternal life we enjoy in Him. Belonging to Christ brings opposition, and we should expect it. Jesus Himself tells us it will happen in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world finds Jesus objectionable. The world finds the gospel objectionable. And so his people are often the objects of the world's hatred because we represent Christ to the world. And at times they will pursue us with all kinds of persecution. And we need not think of this in terms of the worst case scenario of being a martyr. Persecution can come in various forms and be very harsh. It can be social. It can be economic. It can be physical. At times in our culture, we have a little bit of the opposite. People in the church cry persecution, it seems, sometimes at the drop of a hat. And we should be careful not to do that. But we should also be careful not to dismiss the heartbreak and the real pain that Christians experience on every day on a personal level among us because of their faith. Jesus says in Mark 10, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There are times in which we will lose relationships. We will lose jobs. We will lose all kinds of things because of Christ. And yet He will bless us with other kinds of blessings in the people of God. And most of all, eternal life in the age to come. And we can probably all think of examples of those whom we know who have been estranged from their family or have lost friends or have been opposed in some form or fashion because of Christ. We don't have to look too hard for those sorts of things. And yet Christ promises blessings to make up for those losses in the family of God and in His blessings to us in this life and in the life to come. And yet there are extreme examples as well of believers who are violently opposed because of Christ. And we need to be in prayer for them. And it's not hard to find these either. In preparation for this, I looked on some of the Christian websites that document such things. And they make the regular news sometimes, but not always. But there are all kinds of examples in Pakistan, in North Korea, in Islamic nations, in other places, where from martyrdom itself to other subtler forms of being shut out of the culture, that Christians endure even now. And yet the point is that whatever suffering there is on that spectrum, Christ is worth it. 1 John 5 says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life." By God's grace, we have been brought into fellowship with the triune God. And we have been given eternal life in Him. And that fact of the gospel needs to, and does change our perspective on all of these things. Yes, we have been called to live here, and we have things to do in this life. And we love this life. But this is not the end all. Not by any stretch. And so suffering for Christ, the one who has redeemed us from our sins and has called us to Himself, is more than worth it. As Paul wrote from prison in Philippians, "I will rejoice, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And later on he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice." And so that brings us to our third and final point, the grace of the joy of heaven, in verse 12. And here Jesus completes this beatitude by reminding us that persecuted Christians are to be actually joyful in these situations, not merely endure them. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, again, this does not seem like a normal response to being rejected and suffering. And it isn't normal. This is something that is by God's grace. Notice that it isn't even a little joy. He says in the Greek there, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." And he gives us reasons. He gives us two reasons. The first is because our reward in heaven is great. Now the point there is not, of course, that we earn anything from God. All that we have and are promised is all by His grace. And we don't earn or deserve anything good. And yet we're given all kinds of blessings and promises. We are given heaven. We are given eternal life. And the fellowship of God. We are given this sure hope of being with Him. And this sure promise of heaven gives us a changed outlook. That all of the pain and the suffering that we have here, for whatever purpose, but especially here for Him, is the only suffering that we will ever know for all of eternity. And so He calls on us to look to the reward of heaven and to gain that viewpoint and that perspective. And that is to change the way we deal with the sufferings we endure here for Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It does not compare. And he writes this from the perspective of someone who has been beaten and stoned and been out in the open sea and all of those things that Paul endured. And so he does not say that lightly. But he says it truly, that the sufferings of this present time do not compare to the glory that awaits us. And he writes later in that chapter these famous words, Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the powerful thing that we gain from that passage is that the God who loves us, and the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and gave Himself for us, will often allow us to go through things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And will allow His people at times to be put to death for Him. When we come to Christ, it is not a promise at all that nothing bad will ever happen to us again because Jesus loves us. In fact, it's rather the opposite at times. That because He loves us and because we belong to Him, He will allow us in His providence and for His purposes to suffer a lot. But always in His love and always with purpose behind it. He strengthens us to be able to do that, no matter what we're called on to suffer for Him. Be that the loss of friends, the loss of family, or the loss of life. In addition, Scripture also tells us that we are privileged to share in the sufferings of Christ, to actually, by whatever suffering we undergo because of Christ, get a little tiny taste of what He has done for us. And so appreciate His suffering for us all the more. 1 Peter 4 says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. He says that same thing, that you are blessed by being reviled and persecuted for Christ. And that the Holy Spirit is in us and blessing us even when we're called on to go through those things. And it's an evidence of His presence in us. And that we belong to Christ. And so we rejoice, not because of the pain, but because the Holy Spirit is in us, because we belong to Christ, because we get to suffer along with Christ and taste a bit of what He went through to redeem us. And then finally, the other reason for rejoicing is that the prophets were treated in the same way. We have this tendency in life and in history to think, this is the worst it's been, or this is only happening to me. When bad things happen, there's a natural isolation that happens in our heads. And so He's saying, no. You know, it's always been this way. People suffer for their faith. People suffer for Christ. And it's always been true. And it's true in the Scriptures. And gain strength from that. This is what God allows His people to go through. For His glory, for His purposes. And we can look to the Old Testament prophets for that. That they often came to God's people and others with words they did not want to hear. And they were persecuted for it. And in Hebrews 11, we get this sample. Some were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And so when Christ calls upon his people to experience things like that, this is a good reminder that this is not unique, that this is not something unexpected, that both the Old and the New Testaments tell us that in his love and in his salvation, he allows things like this to happen to his people. And we are not to question his love for us, no matter the difficulty we go through. But we receive these promises to remind us that it is in his love that he allows this to serve his purpose. As Sinclair Ferguson comments, and I'll close with this comment. At the beginning of the Christian life, we need to grasp the reality of persecution. This awareness will save us from discouragement and disillusionment. We follow a crucified Savior. We should not think it strange if we ourselves encounter fiery trials. Rather, we should learn to rejoice that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. For ours is the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank you for the blessing that you give to us to belong to you, to be redeemed by what Christ has done for us, to be called your children, to be given an eternal life that has already begun. And we praise you as well that you have called us to be different from the world around us in what we believe and how we live by the power of your Spirit. And we recognize that that will bring offense to the world. And we ask that you would strengthen us to undergo the opposition that we face, be that on the small scale or on the large. And recognize that Christ is most certainly worth it. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who enables us to endure such things and to cling and look to Christ. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing even death and horrible acts of those around them because of Christ. We pray that you might uphold and strengthen them, that you would spare them, that you would even be growing the church in those parts of the world. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship here in this country. We ask that you might bless us as we live for Christ, that we might boldly live for him and speak of him to those around us. Take full advantage of the freedom that we have to proclaim Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.